If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, that's where we'll be. I don't know if you noticed a theme in the songs that Dwight led for us this morning, but we sang frequently of the love of God for all, and that's exactly what we learn here in Acts chapter 10. There are two stories that are told 30 miles apart. These two occurrences take place. One of them is in a coastal town by the name of Caesarea, there on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And there lived a man named Cornelius. He was not a Jew. He was a Roman. He was a centurion, a leader in the Roman army. He's described as a devout man, a man who prayed, who gave generously to those in need, a man who was well respected both by Romans and Jews. Now, just 30 miles to the south of Caesarea, another coastal city, Joppa, and there we meet a man named Peter. Peter is on the roof of the house of Simon the Tanner, where he's staying, and while he's waiting for the meal to be prepared, he sees a vision. And in this vision, a sheet comes down from heaven, held by the corners, and it's filled with all kinds of animals that were to a Jew unclean animals. And a voice spoke and said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "I can't do that, Lord, because I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Three times he was told, "Don't call things that I have made clean, common, and unclean." And he puzzled there about the meaning of that vision that he had received. And we pick up the story in verse 17. So if you'll read along with me here in Acts chapter 10, beginning down in verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you have sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is the guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. Peter then proceeds to tell Cornelius and his Gentile family members and his Gentile friends the same story he preached on the day of Pentecost to an exclusively Jewish crowd. He told about Jesus who came into this world, who gave His life on the cross, who was buried and who rose again 3 days later. And he explained to them the same story of what Jesus Himself had said, that those who believe and are baptized will be saved. To dispel any doubt that Cornelius and his fellow Gentiles were worthy candidates of salvation, the Holy Spirit was suddenly poured out upon them, and they began to speak in tongues just like had occurred on the day of Pentecost. Now, let me just say this. Speaking in tongues is not necessarily a sign of salvation. Balaam's donkey spoke in a human tongue. These individuals received the same gift as a sign to Peter and his fellow Jews that these people were worthy of salvation, that God's Spirit would be available to them as well. And so Peter preaches the gospel to them. They respond in faith. He baptizes them, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, not just the miraculous outpouring. They receive at baptism the gift of the Holy Spirit that all believers receive. Thus began the most explosive issue which would threaten the peace of the early church. More than any doctrinal issues, more than any social issues, this issue of race, this Jew-Gentile issue, would threaten the unity of the church throughout the first century. That became the main topic of discussion at the Jewish council recorded in Acts chapter 15 as they came together. What are we going to do with this Jew-Gentile issue in the church? That was the question. Paul would have to write to the church in Rome, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Galatia, that whole region, and to the church in Ephesus, addressing this Jew-Gentile controversy. How can people of two different races live together in harmony as part of the kingdom of God? You know, it's an irony that that issue is still with us today. If you watch the news this last week, you were made aware once again of the hatred that still exists in some hearts between Gentiles and Jews. Peter had violated hundreds of years of separation between Jew and Gentile on that day that he stepped across the threshold into the house of a Gentile. You know, sometimes we feel that we are in places that we shouldn't be. I remember on one of our early trips to Mexico, Juanita Loveland asked me if I would bring her back a couple of bottles of vanilla. And, of course, everyone who's been to Mexico knows how good the vanilla is and bring them back. And in those days, the vanilla was in big glass bottles. And we were in some town, I don't even remember what it was, and the last day I remembered Juanita wanted those two bottles of vanilla, so I began looking and couldn't find them, and the fella in the hotel said, well, the best place to go is to the liquor store down the street. They always have them. And I thought, oh boy, you know, I promised Juanita I'd do that. And so I snuck out early that morning before we loaded up the van, and I went down the street, and sure enough, they had the bottles of vanilla. They had the good kind with the rooster on the label. And so I got those two bottles, and they put them in brown paper sacks and wrapped them up. And I started out the door, and some funny guy, I'm not going to tell you his name, on the trip, had followed me down there, and he was standing outside, and as I walked out the door with my two bottles, he took my picture right there in front of the liquor store. I mean, I knew I shouldn't have gone in there, and I'm not going to tell you how much I had to pay him for that picture. Have you ever been in a place where you thought, what if somebody sees me here? What if someone finds out that I've been here? Surely that must have been how Peter felt as he stepped into that Gentile home and began to share in fellowship with those people, knowing that word would get out. He had a whole group with him of fellow Jews who were there. And listen to his words again in verse 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. They weren't just people, they were Gentiles. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." He still didn't understand why he was there. He still goes on to ask them the question, "What do you want of me? God has now told me clearly through this vision that I can't call you impure or unclean. I've come into your house," which is, or at least it would have been a violation of the law before God revealed it to him. "Now, what do you want?" And they tell him. And so Peter witnesses the miraculous gift of tongues, and now he understands completely for the first time. Now he understands that God not only is declaring all men clean and pure from a Jewish perspective, but God intends for that same gospel of Jesus Christ to spread through every nation on the face of the earth. Look in verse 44. It says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. They were candidates for baptism. They were candidates for Christianity, just as surely as all those Jews were on the day of Pentecost. And now Peter began to understand that promise that had been made so many years before to his forefather Abraham, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the coming of the promised one. But we all know, if we've read the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, we all know that this wonder of salvation, even for the Gentiles, was not easily accepted. Everywhere that Gentiles entered the church, there were problems. Can you imagine the first gathering when they all began to meet together? And I just wonder if they do like we still sometimes do today when different races meet together. Maybe all the Gentiles sat over here on this side and all the Jews sat over here on this side. What would it have been like the first time they gathered together for a common meal? And right there on the table, they wouldn't have believed it. Right there on the table, right beside the kosher dill pickles, was a slab of ribs. Who brought those ribs in here? We can't do that. And all the customs of the Jews and the Gentiles begin to mix together. And can you imagine the fear and the concern and the anxiety when that little Gentile boy began to look over at that little Gentile girl and begin to ask her out? I mean, what are the parents going to do? What do we say? How do we deal with these issues? And these were insurmountable issues in many places, and they created division and hurt and pain and harm, and it had to be addressed over and over and over again in the early church. If we were trying to work those things out today, we might easily just say those are irreconcilable differences. Go your own way. But God didn't allow for that. Even though Jews hated Gentiles and Gentiles hated Jews, years later, Paul would write to the church in Ephesus about what God's purpose was in bringing these two divergent peoples together. Flip over for just a moment in the book of Ephesians. There in Ephesians chapter 2, down in verse 14 through 18. Now this is many years later. Paul looks back on this and he has seen remarkable success. And so this is what he writes. Speaking of Jesus, he says in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with all its commandments and regulations. His purpose," that is Jesus's, "was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Jesus came to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace between God and man, and peace between man and man. With Christ, peace is not just cessation of conflict. When we lived in Ireland, we would go up on the streets of Belfast, and there would be one neighborhood that was exclusively Catholic, and right next to it, a neighborhood that was exclusively Protestant. And so what the army did in order to bring about peace is they built these massive walls, just like the Berlin Wall. And they built these big, huge cement walls. And when they would lob bombs over from one side to the other, they would build the walls taller. And then they would top the walls with concertina wire. But that didn't solve the problem. That didn't bring about peace. That's not peace. The peace that God gives not only removes the conflict, not only takes away the negative, but replaces it with the positive, with the good. Jesus negatively took away that dividing wall of partition that was symbolized most clearly in the very temple in Jerusalem. He not only took that away, he did something positive. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. He abolished and he created. He tore down so he could build up. One new man out of the two. And you know what that one new man is? It's the church. It's where we are today, with people who are not always just like we are, who are not always the same nationality or the same color or the same background as we are. And so the church exists so that people who are very different can be one in Christ. And that is a message that this world needs to hear. That is something that is proof of divine intervention. When people that are so different can learn not only to get along together, but to love each other. God didn't modify the Jew-Gentile relationship. He didn't improve on it. He didn't negotiate it. He created a new relationship by creating a whole new society, a new man that we call the church. Well, what does it mean to be part of that one new man in Christ? Very quickly here as we finish up, it means, first of all, that differences no longer matter. Oh, they still exist. If you had visited one of the early churches there in the first century, maybe 30, 40, 50 years after the church began, you would go in and you would still notice very clearly by the way people dressed and by their customs where the Jews were and where the Gentiles were. The differences were still there. But in Christ, as part of this one new man, those differences no longer mattered. One of the things that made this nation a great nation in our early days was that immigrants who came to these shores were able to put aside their ethnic and their cultural differences for a common good. And whatever their origin was, they became Americans. And they worked together for common goals. When we are born again in the waters of baptism, we are born into a new race and into a new body and into a new family. Paul would write to the Galatian church in Galatians 3 and say, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." It also means, being part of this new body, that there are going to be times when we have to take a stand. We're going to have to defend those who might be ostracized by Christians who just don't know any better or who haven't grown to the point that they should. In 1960, at the Abilene Christian College at that time, lectures, one of the big speakers of the day, his name was Carl Spain. Some of you may have heard of him. He was on a lot of the lectureship circuits, and he was invited to speak as a keynote speaker at Abilene Christian College. So he came to the lectureship and spoke. And that was, of course, you can remember what was going on in our nation in 1960 with all the racial tension. And Carl Spain got up and he began to speak. He spoke on this very same topic, talked about God's love for all people, all nations. And then he cited an incident that had occurred just weeks before he had arrived on campus, and he began to talk about it. He said, "This very university, several weeks ago, had a black man who applied for the Bible program. This man wants to be a preacher, but he was turned down by this university because of his race." And then he took Abilene Christian College to task. Right there on the stage at the lectureship. It created a furor. And a lot of people were very, very angry at him for using that opportunity to raise this issue. But they changed their policy. They opened the door to people from all races, all backgrounds. You know, sometimes we've got to take a stand. The Apostle Paul had to take a similar stand. And isn't this ironic? Peter was the one who first went into a Gentile's house. And Peter was the one who defended his actions to the others in the early church and said, "The gospel is for all." But then later on, Peter himself, of all people, began to backpedal on this issue. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning down in verse 11, it says, "When Peter came to Antioch," this is Paul speaking, "when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group." The very man who pioneered sharing the gospel with Gentiles at a later stage began to back off from that, and he began to associate only with Gentiles. And thank goodness for men like Paul who stood up and defended the love of God for all nations, even to a man like Peter. Well, Peter repented and things moved forward. When we hear this kind of talk, And folks, you hear it. You hear racist talk still. We need to stand up like God's people should and confront it and say it's wrong. And then lastly, what unites us is greater than what divides us. Now, I know that there are doctrinal issues that are dividing issues, and there are times we have to take a stand along those lines, and there are things that we cannot accept and buy into. But there are churches that split over trivial issues, like which version of the Bible you should use, and whether we should have a formal or an informal dress code. Matters of trivial matter that are based more on preference than they are on anything in Scripture. And you know what I'm talking about. All kinds of issues that cause people to divide and look down upon one another. Members have been alienated in churches because of their political parties. Let me tell you, God's church should not be based on political affiliation. There's a new book that's come out called Unchristian. And in that book, it talks about why the young generation has rejected, why many of them are rejecting the church today. And one of the number one reasons, or one of the main reasons for that, is because the church has become so political. And there are places where if you're not in the right political party, then you're really not made to feel welcome in that church. And that shouldn't be. There's something wrong when there are those who we will acknowledge will be in heaven with us, but while we're here on earth, we can't have anything to do with them. We can't fellowship them here. If you can't learn to love people who are different from you here on earth, I can promise you, you are not going to be happy in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we see that picture of that grand gathering of all the saved from all of time around the throne. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve God." That's the vision. That will one day be the reality. And as God's people, we cannot but take a stand for what Jesus Christ intended the church to be. This morning, we're going to close with an invitation song. And if you're here this morning and you want to be part of that one new man, that family of believers, and stand for the things that Jesus Christ stood for and fought for and died for, there's no greater calling than that. If you need to respond in faith, if you need prayer, we'll pray for you. We invite you to come while we sing.